For those of you who do not speak Southern, I am happy to translate for you, if you don't understand, all of this classic video clip.
What's going on?
Well?
What's that?
Report card.
Bad news, huh? I hate to say I told you so, but I did, you know. Effort A. Cooperation A. Arithmetic A. Reading, spelling, social studies. They're all A's.
I told you she liked me.
Did you hear that, Aunt B? What do you think of a boy that gets all A's?
I know, isn't it wonderful?
I fooled you, didn't I? You thought there was going to be some bad marks there, but I fooled you, didn't I?
You sure did, you little buzzard. Am I ever proud of you? Aunt B, what are we going to do to reward a boy like this?
I baked him a special pie.
You did?
Mm-hmm, his favorite, butterscotch pecan.
Mm-hmm.
A whole pie just for me?
Why not?
Well, your head's so full, might as well fill your tummy. To balance you.
That's right. Fill up your tummy. Anybody gets all A's, I'll have a little tum-tum full of pie. All A's, look at that.
So if you don't know, you little buzzard, it's a term of endearment. He's not calling him a bird, just so you're aware. And butterscotch pecan pie, you just have to try it to understand. So, Southern lesson is over. If you really know this episode, you recognize from it, if you don't know the context, we don't want to do eisegesis in an Andy Griffith episode, but Opie's teacher actually made a mistake, and she gave him all A's on his report card. And you can see he's so excited. But once Opie finds out later, the teacher made the mistake, and he got that butterscotch pecan pie. He got a bicycle. He got tons of attention. All of that, he felt so bad. It was tough to tell his Paul, I really didn't get all A's. Now, my purpose of showing you this video clip, and again, I'm going to translate. In Mayberry, North Carolina, they don't say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." But in Andy Griffith's words, "Am I ever proud of you, you little buzzard?" Okay? Translate, put this into 2017. Okay, 1960, whatever that is. So, I know from a human standpoint, a child does at times disappoint a father. I will tell you as a father, I'm getting a different perspective of even my own heart when a child tries to please you. Now, Opie did not purposely make a mistake. In fact, you could tell he's excited. He's like, "I told you she liked me." He really thought that for that moment he had actually made all A's until he knows the truth. But many times we may have the wrong motive. We may have the right motive. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And I know this is a familiar passage to us, as we call it, the Mount of Transfiguration. That's not the real name of the mountain. Some speculate what the name. That's not my purpose this morning. But it's on this mountain that Jesus reveals to his disciples, these three disciples, as we're going to capture as a reminder, Matthew 17, 1 through 9, if I may, I'd like to read those. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him," obviously with Jesus. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee," your first Lord, I promise, "one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake," the words were coming out of his mouth, "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and we're so afraid. Here's tender Jesus. Jesus came and touched him and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." If I may, I'd like to share 5 thoughts with us this morning. Let's consider in the first 3 verses this source of brilliance. The source of brilliance. Back in verse 1. After 6 days, so for our setting, I know it's easy to ask, what happened 6 days before? I'm so glad you asked. In Philippi, Caesarea, as Jesus stands there clearly, the rocks, the mountains, he's standing there, and it's a confession of Peter. "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." In fact, let's look at the Lord. His words are way more important than mine. Just turn back a page. John 16, there's Peter, 16:16. Could be on the same page, page before. Simon Peter answered and said to the question, when the Lord asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And interestingly, since we're there, look up just 2 verses. At the time, others were saying, "Maybe thou art John the Baptist." Some say, "You're Elias." And whoa, 6 days later, guess who appears? Hello, it's Elijah and Moses. But we'll get there. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So back to 17. Here's the setting. And as Jesus tells them, it's interesting, if you take a harmony of the Gospels, most of you have been introduced to that, and you lay out the timeline of Matthew 17, we are just a matter of weeks, maybe several months before the crucifixion of Christ. This is the latter part of his earthly public ministry. He was telling them at that point, and again, our purpose this morning is not focused on chapter 16, but he told them, the Son of Man has to die. And right after Peter makes that confession, here goes Peter, here we go. Lord, you're not going to die. And he rebukes him. He calls him Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." So out of the very same mouth, but humanly, we know there are those moments. Jesus is preparing the 3 of them for future ministry. So the setting. Notice the secure location he takes them. There at the beginning of the first verse. "And bringeth up into a high mountain apart from others." How critical is it for us to have an alone spot? Doesn't have to be on the mountain, but for a boy from the hills, I like the hills. You flatlanders, you enjoy it. I know, you see a little mound. Lord bless you. I like the hills. Jesus takes them to the mountain. It's a place apart, and I trust for you, it's not where, it's with him is the point. I don't care if it's flat. I don't care if it's by the coast. Some of us like the beach, but that's not the point here. Just notice, he is in this secure place that he's going to reveal himself. I'm telling you, folks, it's in the dark that we need his light to shine unto us. That's what maintains. That's what keeps us going when those moments of darkness come. They come. You live long enough. But he's the light, and he needs to prepare them. So in this secure location, notice what the Savior does. He beams. He radiates. Verse 2. "And was transfigured." His body, this is the best word I got. His body metamorphosed in front of them. The best I can say is he is showing his glory with the Father from eternity past. And he's telling them, "Fellas, take note, it's worth the journey. I want you to see me for who I am." He's trying to encourage them. He beams, he radiates, his face changes. That's sort of my next thought here. For the metamorphosed. Come on. Okay. We're getting there. Let's do another one. Yep. His face beamed. And as we can see here again in the second verse, his clothes radiated whiteness. His raiment was white as the light. God is light because light is pure, brilliant quality. And as he is there, And he is changing in front of them, shining. Same word, interesting, that's in James 1:17, a verse we all recognize. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. Light, it emits out, it shines. There is no shadow. Now, I know it may be difficult to grasp that humanly. As I thought in preparation for today, you probably remember as a child, I don't know what age you would have had awareness, and you're like, hey, that's my shadow. And even earlier in the morning, later in the evening, you know, as the sun is coming up, your body is casting a shadow. But even at noontime, right when the sun is overhead and you're looking, you know there's a shadow right beneath you. It's difficult to grasp, and I think James 1, and this is why I share this verse, how is it to see no shadow because the light is emitting? And as Jesus is there, brilliantly shining, just as the Father, no shadow of turning, there is no shadow. It's like, how's that possible? Well, humanly, we can't. But he does. He shines. He emits. He radiates this light. And as he appeared to them, they're seeing this. Peter, James, and John. But also notice, here are two fellows that appear that they know who they are. The companions. Verse 3. Behold, take note. There appeared unto them, unto Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elias talking with Jesus. Now, why was it Moses and Elijah? The best answer I can find from the 18th century is G. Campbell Morgan. Moses was the representation of the law. Elijah was a representation of the prophets. Now, there may be more here that a Jewish mind would get it immediately of these three, Peter, James, and John. But I can grasp this as a Gentile. Matthew 5:17, a few chapters before this, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I come not to destroy, I come to fulfill, to complete, to say, here's the Messiah that they look for." Now, there may be more to that than here's Moses and Elijah, but I can get that part. He come to complete. And as he is talking with them, he's conversing with them, let's notice what next happens. Here's Peter. For those of you that are introverts, I know you look at us extroverts, you're like, dude, what is your problem? Why do you have to speak? Why does it have to come out? Well, just pray for my wife. She's tried for 30 years, and she's still trying and praying. But hey, Peter, I can relate, brother. I can relate. Notice Peter. Verse 4. Then answered Peter. Peter, what's the question? There's no question here. Peter answers. Hey, Lord, I got an idea. Peter, don't answer before you're asked the question. Okay, all right, fine. That was for me. Ouch. Say amen. Say what you want. Peter begins to speak. Verse 4. Then answered Peter. And again, what's the question? Doesn't matter. Extrovert, here it comes. And we'll tell you what I'm thinking. Here it comes. Now, it's interesting. Dr. Luke writes in his parallel passage, Luke 9:32. Obviously, we're focused on Matthew 17. Mark 9:2-8 still captures what we call this passage, Mount Transfiguration. But Dr. Luke in Luke 9 includes a verse that we don't see here. Now, Luke focuses on this for a reason. This is why I want to read it. In Luke 9:32, he says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Interesting. "And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." Now, we all recognize the guy that falls asleep in class, and all of a sudden he jumps up and yells out an answer because he thought maybe he was dreaming, maybe he felt guilty, maybe he thought he heard somebody saying, "Hello." But he jumps up and he answers, and he's like, "Oh man, was I asleep?" Now, I'm not saying that's what happened to Peter. I don't know. I wasn't there. But Luke captures this abrupt awakening. They were heavy with sleep. Haven't we heard that before? Garden of Gethsemane, some other places, it happens. But here's Peter. Peter begins to speak. Peter announces, notice what he says. Peter says, Lord, let us, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What a spot. This is why I chose the word. Lord, this is a great place right here. We can have a memorial. Here's our Ebenezer stone that we can say, right here, the Lord helped us. This is a special place. This is holy ground. We are right here with the Lord. We're with Elijah, with Moses. This is a great spot. This is wonderful. This is a, and he directs his comment to the Lord. Notice, beginning of verse 4. He said unto Jesus, so he's directing his attention to him, his comment. It's good. Technology is good for my patience. It's good. I didn't pray for it. Notice he declares it's pleasant. Notice what he says. Lord, it is good for us to be here. He declares it's present. It's pleasant. It's delightful. I hope you find the Lord's presence encouraging and strengthening. You know what? If you don't find it encouraging and strengthening, I got a verse for you. It's called Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when you come in his presence, you're like, hey, Lord, here's my wish list. You ready? I'm going to give it to you. You ready? No. We recognize, and even Peter, Lord, it's pleasant to be in your presence, but it should be strengthening and encouraging because there's no sin. There's nothing between us that's holding back the fellowship. Obviously, the relationship is there. And then also notice, Peter defers to the Lord. Defers. If thou wilt. He's saying, Lord, I'm deferring to you. Lord willing, as James would capture later. If the Lord wills. Notice, as he says, verse 4. If thou wilt. Lord, if this would be your will. Let us make here. Here's the spot right here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. I appreciate recently Pastor Kevin Bartlett from this pulpit shared how Nathan the prophet answered David's prayer like, I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to build a temple. And immediately Nathan's like, that's a wonderful idea. Great, David, go for it. That's good. Until he got home that night and the Lord spoke and said, Nathan, you should have asked me first. You should have said, you should have said, David, great thought. Let's talk about that with the Lord and I'll get back with you. But no, he immediately said, that's great. You do whatever's in your heart. That's great. And again, Pastor Kevin Bartlett did a good job sharing that. But here we are in 2017. There are times we say or we do, hey, Lord, I think this would be good. I'm going to do it. Ask him first. So for those of us who want to be critical of Peter, say, Peter, come on, dude. Why do you have to stick your size 9 or 10 or 11, whatever it is, your sandal in your mouth? He did defer to the Lord, and he said, if it is your will. And when he says, let's build a tabernacle, a tent, he did say, Lord, let's build one for you first. His priorities are right. Let's build it for you, Lord. And while we're at it, we'll do 2 more. We'll do 1 for Moses, 1 for Elijah. Get the point. Ask the Lord first. Let's read further. Spot to build. Let's notice another thought. Stare at the beloved like, wow, you really reach for that one. But notice verse 5. While he yet spake, the words were coming out of his mouth. This will not surprise you when I tell you, but I remember as a child being told by an older person, don't speak until the adults are finished. It's not your turn to speak. You need to wait. So I've heard from an early age. Thank you. I have. While he yet spake, notice, here's the bright cloud. I love the Lord's visuals. As much as I try, and I know at times I can go overboard with some visuals, but as much as I try to do something, the Lord's visuals, his light show when he does lightning and thunder, way better than any human. There we go. We'll get there. Way better than any human audiovisual we can do. When God's light show lights up, I'm telling you, here's the bright cloud, here's the heavenly voice, a voice out of the cloud. You see verse 5, and notice what is said. Listen to my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And man, here's the punchline, fellas. Peter, James, John. Hear ye him. Do you believe this morning the Lord can shout and get your attention? Do you believe that? I can tell you by personal testimony he can. But I encourage you, hear him when he whispers. Listen. He'll speak. Still, small voice. If he has to get out the 2x4, he can. And it's a lesson you will not forget. But clearly, here they're there. Fellas, nope. Clear the deck here. Listen to my son, hear ye him. Do we please the Lord? Does the Lord nod and say, that's my son right there, or that's my daughter? Does he do that? Or does he hang his head in shame and say, my son has more maturing to do? My daughter's still learning. I know the words aren't here, but the concept is clear the clutter. I want you to focus on him. Hear ye him. As simple as the phrase is, I'm not a man of few words, okay? I'm a man of many, 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 too many words. But the Father nails it. Hear ye him, my son. So as I'm calling it, stare at the beloved. Put your attention on him because he's the only one we should see. Our fourth thought. Need some Jeopardy music. There we go. Set belief in the Savior. Verses 6 through 8. And when the disciples heard it, the disciples heard the voice from heaven. Now, again, I know. I'm not saying that it's lightning, but I tried to picture. I'm here. I'm in their sandals. We see this bright cloud, way, way, way bright. We hear God's voice. What's the best I got? The best I got is lightning, thunder. And I know that's not visually what they saw, but this is God's voice. And he doesn't stutter. It is loud. It is clear. The disciples fell on their face in fear. Same word as shepherds in Luke 2. The root of the word comes from startled by strange sights or occurrences. Sore has the idea of exceedingly, greatly. They were sore afraid. Have you ever been so afraid, so frightened, that you feel the nerves all the way down in your toes? It's when the snake goes across your driveway and you got the pickaxe and you're like, you're not getting me, you're not getting my wife, you're not getting my daughter, and you start wailing on your driveway. If that sounds a little too familiar, it's not on YouTube, I promise, but I did it. And we nicknamed the snake Hacked. No, I'm sorry, that was Stubby. Stubby, I actually took off part of his, and he, all right, enough of that. I felt it to my toes, sore, afraid. Have you ever been that fearful? But notice how the loving Savior, his touch, touches and encourages him. Don't be afraid. I got this. Don't be afraid. Arise. In fact, stand up. They're on their face. Of course. Hello. You know, we don't go, hey, Lord, high five. Yeah. Boom. On their face. Apostle John, boom, on his face. Revelation 1. There are passages. We see that clearly. So here we are. Now what do they see? The Savior is all alone. That's all they see. When they lifted up their eyes, verse 8, they saw no man. Save Jesus only. Just him. Nobody else. You know, here the Father commanded in verse 5 to only hear his son. 3 verses later, Jesus is the only one they see. So he helped them. He told them, listen. And you know what? Here he is. As a child, I was in a children's choir. For those of you that stand near me, and I know, Lord bless you while I make my joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm a biblicist. I am. But as a child in the children's choir, I remember the choir director would say, eyes on me. And it was all about, I don't care what happens in the audience. People can pass out. There could be a fire. Eyes on me. I want you to see me to follow my directions. Again, it was old school. I was a child. You got to figure that out. But it was this lady's point now with the Lord, this choir director, she wanted to make sure we were singing in order to follow, not like, hey, Mom, hey, Papa, you know, whatever you would be doing, eyes on me. I think this is this reminder from our own heart. Matthew 14, just a few verses, a few chapters before this, is when Peter's walking on the water and he starts looking at his circumstances called the waves. And what does he do? He starts to sink. Peter, eyes on me. Hear ye him. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get everybody else out of the way, front and center. Here, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. He saw circumstances, not the Lord Jesus when he sank. Our last point we'll see here. Stall telling of the event, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, I appreciate Dr. Anderson sharing, as a child, I had very intense 11 months of the 12 months of the year that we prepared for Bible quizzing. I know they're 12 months. Thanks, the Lord, I got 1 month break. But 11 months, pretty intense, getting ready for Word of Life Bible quizzing. But I'll admit to you, in preparation for today, I remember coming home after 11 months of intense, that's enough of the detail, week of camp, Screw Lake, New York. Most of you weren't born. I have some exceptions on this side. But it was a great spiritual high. But as I came home and I felt that letdown, it's like, man, I miss being right in the center, knowing and studying and focused on the Word and hearing great speakers for the week of camp and teens involved. I know what it's like to have that emotional letdown. And for you, you know, what's the most vulnerable time? Going home at breaks, graduation. So as I'm calling it, just lessons from a teenager, I'm referring to myself, just saying, no matter what your age, after a spiritual battle, it's so easy to let down your guard. If you're here 4 years, if you manage to cram 4 years into 9 years, whatever the time frame is, be careful. Satan wants to get you. And as they're coming down from this mountain, they have to come down, he challenges them. He tells them, fellas, do not share this until the appropriate time. Again, eyes and ears on the Savior. He is our strength. He gives them specific instructions. He says to them, don't say until in the future I give you the specific timing that you'll be able to do that. So, for those of you wondering, we're almost there. Stall telling of the event. Come on. So here's the correlation we do. Observation, interpretation, application. I want to jump to just three thoughts. Supposing this morning, whatever it is that you would have. Now, we are not looking at accomplishments. Visually, I have a trophy. What is it for you? Hey, I did this. I did that. Fill in the blank. I just have a visual for you. You put your own. What have you done? What people? Here is Peter, literally, three chapters before. That's why I'm already alluding to it. He took his eyes off of the Lord. Or even here, you'll look at Matthew 17. Here's Moses. Wouldn't it be cool to hang out with Moses and drink your cappuccino, mocha, whatever, with Moses? Hello? We get our eyes off of people because he said, eyes on me, hear ye him. Or maybe, and I have a silly one here, if you don't know what an eight ball is, this is something your parents used to have, and now you go to eBay and pay big bucks to get or whatever. You know, back in the day, back in the 70s, this was like, is there any chance of me passing this exam next hour? Not a chance. Wow. Are there snowflakes in a southern place? I'm making it up, okay? Circumstances. Some of us are like, Lord, if she walks out that door and she's got on that pink dress and she says these words to me, then I'll, you know. Some look at circumstances. Eyes on the Lord, whether it is accomplishments, people, circumstances. And here we are, our last two thoughts. My conclusion for us today, my so what bridge. Do you have your focus on the Lord Jesus only? That's all that was standing there, just him. They saw no man, only Jesus. Or secondly, do you live in such a way that the Heavenly Father is like, that's my son. That's my daughter. Or does he go, oh, okay, I'm still being patient, eyes on him.